can be a follower of Confucius without ever having known the man. You can be a follower of Buddha, may never have met him. You can be a Mohammedan, and may never have known the fellow. But you cannot be a Christian without knowing Christ. That's the difference between Christianity and every other kind of cult in the whole world. Embracing teachings will make you a member of any kind of cult under the sun. So when a person becomes a Christian, it's not a matter of receiving a teaching. It's a matter of being acquainted with a real person. Now, we have heard this afternoon about our position before God through the work of the Lord Jesus and something of our privileges to go to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now I would like to speak just for a few moments that remain about Paul's secret, couldn't hardly call it a secret, but his formula or his words for a victorious and a happy Christian life as we're living in this world. Just for a few moments in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start for brevity's sake at verse 4 where he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith courage, and to your courage knowledge, and to knowledge temperance," or control, moderation, "and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and of brotherly kindness, love." Now he starts at one end, and I believe ends at the other, which is the highest, where he speaks of love. And then he begins with faith. That's where you and I started, with the Lord Jesus. And he says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When we think about faith, we think of that thing which we exercise as sinners when we heard the gospel and became children of God. And then he goes on to speak that to faith, courage should be added. And then to courage, we would have knowledge. And to knowledge, we would have control or moderation. All of these things are linked together. Now, it's one thing to be a child of God. It's another thing to really be in the enjoyment of these things that we've been hearing about this afternoon. I'm utterly amazed when I think of how often we seem to gather in all the facts and figures about Christianity, and yet when it comes to the matter of just living the Christian life, day by day, around the clock, we seem to be absolute amateurs. You would be surprised how many Christians that have got all of the facts and figures at their fingertips, spiritually speaking, that are practically living in darkness as to how to go about even to live a Christian life in the simplest kind of way. Now, I'm not posing to be an expert on it, but one thing I am sure, that the life that God has for us in Christ Jesus is a life that is made to be experienced. And if there's anything that Peter shows us here, it is this, that it is not a stagnant thing. He says, you add to it. It's a growing thing. Some of you young people may have remembered a gigantic tree that was way out at the other end of the Kansas Bible camp a number of years ago. And this particular tree was one of the largest I think I've ever seen. They called in an expert one day from the University of Kansas to examine this tree because it hadn't shown any growth for a couple of years, and he made this statement. He says, this tree is going to die. Regardless of how old a tree is and how large it may be, unless there is a little bit of growth every year, it indicates that the tree is going to die. It's marked for death. And when I checked with Richard a few years ago, he says, yes. He said it was removed. He said several years back, he says, it did die. There was no growth. Now, the child of God never gets to the place where there isn't at least a little measure of growth. There should be. And I want to look just in four instances where we have this feature or this fact brought to our attention. And Luke chapter 17 is for the first. Verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of the mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, I'm not amazed at the question that these disciples asked, the petition they made. They said, Lord, increase our faith. You see, they were thinking of faith in the terms of how big it could be. But you know, the Lord Jesus answers them in a rather remarkable way. He says, well, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be thou plucked up, and it would be cast into the sea, and so on. What the Lord Jesus is trying to show them is that faith is not something that has to become larger and bigger, but that faith in essence has that which is alive. A mouse has got just as much life as an elephant. But in looking at an elephant, you'd say, well, you know, my, that thing has got a lot more life than any mouse has, but that's not true. It is just a bigger receptacle in which that element, that thing called life, resides. But a mouse has got life. And he says that a seed, like a mustard seed, it's got life too. I'm convinced, brethren, that not one of us has ever gotten saved with a lot of faith. We are saved by faith through grace, that's true. But never does the Lord Jesus speak about anybody being saved with a lot of faith. He spoke of some that had great faith. There was a soldier and there was a woman, but the Lord Jesus didn't see very many examples of great faith. But thank God we don't have to have a lot of faith to get saved. If you have a little faith and get it in the right person, my friend, you're on the road to heaven. The first time I took an airplane ride was with Joe Balson in Denver. And I don't know how much faith Joe had, but I'm sure it wasn't much more than mine, and that was very little. And we stepped gingerly into the plane, and we sat down. I don't think we put all our weight on the seat. But you know, that didn't have one solitary thing to do with our flying and coming back in safety. There was a man at the controls that knew how to fly the ship, and thank God it landed safely enough. But it wasn't according to our faith, because if it had been our faith, we wouldn't have gotten off the ground. It isn't the amount of faith that one has that makes them a child of God. Jesus said on one occasion, he says, where is your faith? He's not concerned about how much it is, but where is it? Now, what he's trying to show us here is that faith, if you have any at all, it's a living thing. And one of the things that makes a Christian a happy Christian is when his faith learns to operate every single day. We should let faith become a real feature of our lives day by day. Not just to some historic instance when we became a child of God. But it's something that would operate in our lives every single day that we're living. I was in Cincinnati this summer and spent a week or so with the Christians since our son was located there for summer work. And we went to visit him and we had the privilege of meeting the Christians in Cincinnati, Ohio. I think that assembly started a number of years ago through tent meetings, and if I remember rightly, Brother Arthur Rogers was there with somebody else. I don't remember who it was, but that was the beginning of that work. It was a small work, and they met for a long time in a store building after that. Then Brother John McGee came back from China and located in Cincinnati. A few other brethren moved in, men of ability. And the work began to grow. Then God took Brother John McGehee away. But the work still continued to grow. I see an assembly there of almost 200 in fellowship. And you know, the brethren that get up to preach read their sermons off of the paper. The local brethren do. But it doesn't seem to make a bit of difference. There is vitality there, and there is fruit being gathered in through the work of these local brethren. It seems to be an assembly of Christians that have not lost sight of the fact that our God is able to do things. He said, if you had faith like the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'd say this, and this would happen. Now, I understand that you're moving into a new chapel one of these days. I can assure you, my brethren, that a lot of Christians that have moved into new buildings have been horrified to find out that that hasn't solved the problem. That when you get into this place, it's going to call for faith and more faith. It's going to call for a lot of mustard seed. It's going to call for a lot of challenge to be met by Christians who are willing to exercise faith and to cope with the situation. When I was in Greenwood Hills this summer, your brother Landis took us on a little tour to see Gettysburg and some of those historic sites of the Civil War. And as he was going around from spot to spot, he would orate about the place, history and so on, and you know, people gathered in from all over. All these tourists came. And I could see what was in back of Mr. Landis' mind as he would speak about what happened here. The crowd gathered. And then when the crowd was there, he unleashed with the gospel. You see, faith has always an eye for business for God. I'm afraid sometimes, brethren, in the assemblies, we've lost that. We're losing it in some places. I think we've lost it almost in Wichita. You know why? Because we're telling ourselves, well, we're going to have to move out of that building one of these days, and they're going to take it and put in a clover leaf, and we're going to have to move out. And so when we move out and get a new place, then we're going to do business. And so we're sitting there marking time. Faith knows no obstacle. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, well, use what you've got. Do business for God where you are with what you've got. God is never limited by circumstances and things like that. We are the ones that are. I was reading a fable the other day. I think it was in a kid's book about a rooster that he was on a chicken farm next to an ostrich farm, wherever that would be. And this is a fable, you see. And this rooster rolled an ostrich egg over from the ostrich farm over to the chicken farm, and then he hopped up on this big egg and he called all the hens together. He says, girls, he says, I don't want to be complaining, but he says, this will show you what can be done. If every Christian would realize that he has a principle, the principle of faith, that thing that brought you in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that thing is living and breathing day by day, it makes life really satisfying. He says, add to your faith courage. Or let's go to another verse, shall we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now you see, when the Lord Jesus comes, he is going to examine our conduct with the brethren. Increase our faith as a line from me out there into the world where there are many still sitting in their sin. Here is a line that goes from me to you and from you to me. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Is there anything that we're more amateurish about than this? To abound in love one toward another? I don't know how God ever loved the likes of us. We were so unlovely and still are. Ought we not to love those that we know to be in the family of God. Oh, we can't always love what they do, and we can't love some of the things they've done, and maybe some of the things like that, but you know, we have to make a distinction between what they have done and what they are. Sometimes it's awfully hard, but it's certainly a great deterrent to the work of God, this lack of love among ourselves, one for another. Brother, we can sing about love all night long and all day too, but that doesn't mean anything. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Years ago, I wanted to crash the market as an author, and I sent in a lot of stories to the newspaper, and they were all rejected one by one. And finally, the editor wrote back. He says, "Why don't you try a love story?" Well, I answered his letter, but I never wrote another story, and I said this. I said, "I ain't had no experience." Now, I think we could put that up against a lot of assemblies today. We have had very little experience in showing love one for another. If there is anything that has hurt the testimony today, it's that lack of love. I believe that every assembly in every city ought to do their best to encourage fellowship between themselves. And wherever that does not come forth and prosper and enlarge and increase, invariably all concerned feel the effect of it. I read about a fellow that went to see a psychiatrist. I guess it's all right to go and see him now and then if you've got $15. But he walked in, he says, "I don't know what's happened to my marriage." He says, "Why, when I got married 10 years ago, why," he says, "when I came home," he says, "why, the dog was jumping around barking." He says, "My wife would bring me my slippers at night." He said, "It was wonderful." But he says, "After 10 years," he says, "when I come home," he says, "why, my dog brings me my slippers, and my wife runs around barking at me." He says, "What's happened?" "Well, something's happened. The very first charge that God leveled against the church at Ephesus was this. He says, you have left your first love." And this morning, Brother Joe read about the church at Laodicea in the second chapter of Colossians. And there was Paul praying that the Laodiceans would be rich. Did you ever see how they ended? The last church in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church said, "We are rich, and Christ says you're poor." And the thing that characterized the early Christians was that burning, passionate love for one another. And I'm telling you, friends, whenever I get among a company of people that love one another in a fervent kind of way, it's a lovely place to be. I revel in my short stay in Cincinnati, Ohio. It was almost the closest thing I've ever been to heaven when I was in that assembly. And I was glad to get away because I was afraid I might kill it off. Oh, they may not have known a lot of great things that some would consider it, but what they knew, they loved, they enjoyed. I want to turn to one other scripture now. I don't know how much time I have. But in Isaiah chapter 29, there's another thing which I believe goes to make for a happy Christian life. Isaiah 29 and verse 19, he says, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. Increase the love. Increase faith. At Conference Point this summer, we had a panel, what they call it, four men who sat on a platform and answered all the questions. And one of the questions that they asked was this: why is it so hard to communicate with our young people today? I thought that was a good question. But after listening to them for about an hour and a half, I came to the conclusion that while we had the question, nobody seemed to have the answer. And then to make matters worse, they called on me to see if I could render anything. And I said, well, I'll tell you this. As I look over this group that's sitting around the platform today, I said, all I can say is this. Looking at all these gray heads, if we're going to communicate with the young people, we're going to have to do with our grandkids. I said, it's too late. For all of our kids here are all grown up and flown to poop. I looked out across the grass, and there were the young people running around. There wasn't one of them in the group at all. Here's one bunch talking about how we can communicate and how we can show love to our young people, and here's the young people way over there. So I went to the young people after the meeting. I said, what's wrong? Oh, they said, they live in another world. They live in another world than ours. One boy says, well, you know, I can't talk with my mother and dad because he said, if I were to tell them what I do wrong, he says, they'd clobber me. He says, you know, they never make mistakes. Another boy says, you know what? He says, they won't let me drive the car because I went 45 miles an hour, he says, in a 35-mile zone. But he says, when my dad's driving a car on a highway, he's going 85 when it's supposed to be 60 miles an hour. And I said, that's all right. There's a lot of inconsistency. And I thought about this thing and I said to myself, I don't think that kids would have it in for their parents because they're not perfect or anything like that or not millionaire. But I believe that one thing that young people do appreciate is honesty. When was the last time you ever told one of your kids that you were wrong? Did you ever do that? We expect the children to tell us when they're wrong, but how many parents ever tell their kids when they're wrong? I'd hate to have an elder come and try to help me who's never made a mistake himself, because he would be awfully hard. Increase our love one to another, yes. Then he says, increase our joy. By all means, we need to have an increase of joy. I don't think there's too many happy Christians today. I know the world's trying to be happy. We got everything in the world figured out how to make people laugh, but nobody's happy. That's the trouble. And we can change our circumstances. That isn't the end. I think it was a preacher down in Arkansas who got into one of those good old Arkansas mansions. Thank God for the time I spent in one of them myself. They had, the hen's nest was nailed at the foot of the bed. Can you imagine that? That's where the preacher spent his night in the bed with I think it was an orange crate nailed at the foot of the bed, and there was a Rhode Island red hen. That's where she roosted that night. And you know, the preacher's host said as he was putting them into the guest room, holding up an old coal oil lantern, he says, now look, he said, if there's anything you need, he says, you let me know, he says, and I'll come out and show you how to get along without. You know, the happiest people I ever met in my life lived down in Arkansas. Yes, sirree, the happiest people. They never knew much of anything down there, but they were happy. You see, we think today that the only way we can be happy is to have everything we want and everything has to go our way. The secret of happiness, I think, sometimes, is to be able to live in the situation that God has brought you and to joy in the Lord in spite of it all. And then there's one last thing, because I know time is well gone up, because when I got up here, it was 10 after. And I'm scared to look at the clock as it might be. There's one leaving now. I'm going to read one verse anyhow. In the 40th chapter and the 29th verse of Isaiah, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. A university took a frog and tied up one leg and left one leg free. And after 2 weeks, they undid the tied up leg and they performed a test. They caused the frog to jump. And the leg that was loose and free for 2 weeks enabled the frog to propel so many feet. Then the leg that had been bound up was used, and the frog jumped one third further with the bound up leg than he did with the one that was free. Because all the while he was pushing against that bound up leg, those cords, and it was developing his strength. Opposition sometimes makes for strength. In Psalms we're told the oxen were strong to labor. Two things characterize the oxen, strength and sacrifice. It would be a grand thing if every young Christian would actually lay hold of some little thing he could do for God. I was glad to see the quartet singing today. And I hope you'll keep it up so that when you get into your new chapel, you'll be able to have some that can render something. It will be appreciated by people coming in, believe. A few years ago, God took away Davy Lawrence. He took away Arthur Rogers. Today, we understand that Brother Bulander is very ill. Harold Kessler is laid low. I came from seeing Brother Tom McCullough just last week, and oh, you can see him, how thin, how weak he is. And I'll tell you, when I was in that room, I thought of one thing, and one thing only. Lord Jesus, help me to use my strength for God. Where are the young men who are concerned about filling the gap? Where are the young men today among us in this room who would be willing to take their life and lay it at the feet of the Savior and say, Lord Jesus, here it is, take it and use it any way you want. Where are the young women that will take their life and lay it at the Savior's feet and say, here, I want to use my strength